Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the first letter of the Apostle John. 1 John, way over in the back of your New Testament. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. So if you're at the end of the Bible, turn left and find your place in 1 John chapter 3. I'm sure all of us have questions about resurrection. I know as I was working on this sermon, I thought back on a lot of the questions that I had when I was younger with regard to resurrection, and I'm sure some of you have had some of those same questions. We've been involved in our study in looking at eternal life, and we're at that point where we're investigating the first order of resurrection that John wrote about in the book of the Revelation. And as we stated a couple of Sundays ago, there are a few different distinct resurrection times in that first order. Jesus, the first fruit, the first one to be raised from the dead, never to die again. And then those that belong to Jesus form the second event in that first order. And that has not yet happened, but will happen, and I believe will happen very soon. And then there will be the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, as well as those who die in the tribulation period, which will be a future event as well. And then there will be the resurrection of the millennial saints at the end of Christ's kingdom here on the earth. That's the first order of resurrection. Four distinct time periods, four distinct resurrections in the first order. The second order, or the last resurrection, will be at the great white throne judgment of God. After time has ended, after there will be a new creation and a new earth following that resurrection, following that judgment, all who have not been raised in the first order will be raised at that time, both those who have lived and died not knowing God, not knowing Christ, not following in the footsteps of our Lord, as well as those who have but have survived the millennium. So it may sound a tad bit complicated, but when you write it down on paper and kind of look at it, it kind of makes sense, all right? We have asked the question, or the question has been asked, what happens to the Christian who dies? All of us have faced loss in our lives. We've lost loved ones. We've lost friends in death. And the question is a perennial question. What happens when my infant child dies? What happens when my grandfather or my father or my mother or my brother or my sister dies? Those who know the Lord, what happens to them? We've asked the question, we've answered the question from Scripture. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Their body is laid to rest, or their body is destroyed here on the earth, but they go, the soul, the spirit of the individual goes to be with the Lord in heaven. And that individual will stay with the Lord in heaven until the day of the resurrection. And that's where we're going to focus our attention this morning. Jesus is the first fruits of those who sleep. He is the first to rise from the grave, never to die again. The next who will rise from the grave are those that belong to Jesus, the Christians, those who've come to faith in Jesus Christ since the beginning of the church, way back in Acts chapter 2, which was some 1980 years ago, until the time that Jesus returns. Every individual who puts faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and dies, they have gone on to be with the Lord in glory. But when Christ appears, they will be resurrected from the grave, and those who are Christians at his appearing will be immediately transformed and be given a new resurrection body, and all of us then will be with the Lord in the air. But there are other things about that event that I want to explore with you this morning. John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. First, I want us to consider the manner of our resurrection, the manner of our resurrection. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Now we are the children of God. Neil Diamond, a popular singer, songwriter, one of my favorite singer, songwriters in our generation, my generation, sang a song where he included these words, brothers and sisters and little bitty children, black and white, rich and poor, gay and straight, great and small, we are God's children all. Well, that may sell records, but it certainly doesn't square with Scripture. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Fred Howard, the late professor of religion at Wayland Baptist University, said, only those who know God are the children of God. There is a prevailing idea, there is a prevailing philosophy, or it's very bad theology, that because God created us, then we're all God's children. Not so. Because God created us, we are the creation of God. That doesn't make us the children of God. Only those who know God are the children of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Now, why do I say that? Because the Scripture teaches us here in verse 2, we are the children of God. And I want you to note the text. I want you to look at the text carefully. Notice, John does not say we will be the children of God. He doesn't say that we're going to be, like in some future event, then we will be the children of God. No, he says what? You are the children of God. Think about that. If you are a Christian, you are a child of God right now. Right now. Now, as children of earthly parents, we have certain benefits, we have certain privileges, and some are different from others. But as children of God right now, we have greater benefits and we have greater privileges, and they're all equal. There are some children born in poverty. There are other children born in wealth. There are some children born with parents who have discipline in their home, and some are born in families that have no discipline. There are some who are born in families who have a bad reputation. There are others who are born into families who have a great reputation. And we have to deal with those things. But in Christ, we have become the children of God, and God treats his children with all the best, amen? With all the best. There is nothing lacking in the life of the child of God. James tells us that if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God, and he'll give it to you liberally. And I believe, dear friends, that goes with a lot of other things that we ask of God. If we ask according to his will, Jesus says, if we ask in his name, God will grant it. So there is nothing that is necessary for your life to be all that God wants you to be and all that God wants you to do that will be lacking in your life if you ask God. I remember as a boy there were certain things I asked my father, and my father said no. And I look back now as a father, I'm glad he said no. Some of those things, if he had granted them, would have killed me. They would have ruined me. But God, in his infinite wisdom, knows what blessings to bless his children with. You are the child of God. William Barclay late professor of divinity at the University of Glasgow in Scotland, wrote, "By nature, you are the creation of God, but by his love, you are privileged to be his child." You know what a privileged child is? A child of privilege. Do you know what a privileged child is? A privileged child is a child that's well-favored. A child that has certain benefits that other children don't have. A child that is highly esteemed. And Dr. Barclay says that by creation, or by nature, we are his creation, but because of his great love for us, we become the privileged children of God. We have blessings that other folks don't have. We have power, we have standing that other folks, non-Christians, don't have. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent us his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. We are privileged children. As a child of God, you're a privileged child. Why? Because you didn't choose him, he chose you. Amen? You are a child of God because he extended his grace to you and gave you faith to believe in Jesus Christ, and then he saved you. And that's what makes you privileged. John wrote in his gospel, chapter 1, in the prologue, he wrote that he gave us the power, he gave us the right to become the children of God, not by blood. We didn't inherit it because we were born into it. Not by the will of man. Not because mom and dad chose it for us. Not by the will of the flesh. Not because it was what we desired, but by the will of God. And that's what makes us privileged children. Now we need to understand that. Because what John has to say about the resurrection here in this text, and what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what these individuals have to say about the resurrection concerns the saint, not the sinner. It concerns the Christian and not the non-Christian. So what we're going to be talking about hereafter is with regard to the Christian. Resurrection with regard to the Christian. Now the resurrection of those saints who have died in Christ and the translation of those who are alive in Christ will be immediately preceded by a sign. That resurrection will be immediately preceded by a sign. And those who are alive, immediately before their transformation, that event will be preceded by a sign. And that sign is the appearing of Jesus. That's what he said here. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Before we become like him, he will be revealed. And that will be the sign that you and I are to look for, that his appearing will then mean our immediate transformation. Now this appearing that John talks about here is called the rapture. It's known in theological circles as the rapture. You may have heard of that term, the rapture. Go back to chapter 2 and look at verse 28, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. "And now, little children," he's speaking of the Christian, "abide in him," that is to live in Christ. "And when he appears," that's the rapture, "when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15, 16, and 17. You're in 1 John, so turn left and go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verses 15, 16, and 17. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. In other words, those who have died in the Lord. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Some say that's the Baptist church. Then we who are alive and remain, some of you didn't get that, but it'll hit you in a minute. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Paul talks about his coming. John talks about his coming. This is understood in Christian circles as the rapture, when Christ appears and the dead in Christ rise from their graves, and those who are alive in Christ will be immediately transformed. The word caught up, if we go back to 1 John, the word caught up means to be suddenly and unexpectedly carried off, seized, like a person being kidnapped. That's what the rapture will be. The sign, Christ will appear in the skies, and immediately the dead in Christ will rise. Immediately those alive in Christ will be transformed. Well, when is this going to happen? We don't know. We don't know when it's going to happen. But let me say this. All of the promises given in Scripture regarding the appearing of the Lord have been fulfilled. All of the promises in Scripture given regarding the appearing of the Lord have been fulfilled. And all of the signs leading up to his appearing are being fulfilled right before our very eyes today. So everything that needs to take place scripturally for the Lord to appear, those things have already taken place. And so all that's left for us as Christians is to see him when he appears. We don't know when that will be. It could be in the next moment. It could be in the next hour. It could be before the sun sets this evening. We do not know. But we do know his appearing is imminent. Now notice, when Jesus appears, look at verse 2 again. When Jesus appears, we shall see him as he is. I could spend a week on just that phrase, to see him as he is. Dear friends, I believe that we have so focused our attention on the things of the world that we have lost our sense of awe at the majesty, the grandeur, the glory of the Lord. We are so dazzled and enamored by the things that we see on television, the things that we see out on the playing field, the things that we see in the marketplace, the things that we see wherever we go, that we are so dazzled by them that we've lost our sense of the glory and the majesty of Jesus. Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17. And in that experience, they saw the Lord in all of his divine glory, unhindered by human flesh. And they were so awed by what they saw. They said to Jesus, "Hey, we don't want to go back down from this mountain. We want to stay right here for the rest of our lives. Let's build us houses right here, and let's just stay here forever." They were so awestruck by the glory and the majesty of Christ, everything else in life paled in comparison, and they really didn't want to have anything to do with anything else in life. They just wanted to stay there with Jesus. But what John speaks of here is more than just the glory of our Lord's physical appearance. Millard Erickson, one of the great theologians of our day, conservative theologians of our day, wrote, "All of the barriers to a full knowledge of God and of the truths of which Christ spoke will be removed. We will see him as he truly is, in the fullness of his physical, spiritual, and divine glory." Have you ever seen something so extraordinary that you couldn't take your eyes off of it? Have you? Have you ever seen something so extraordinary that you couldn't take your eyes off of it? That's what happened to Nancy when she first met me. And you laugh. We don't need any comments. We don't need it. Just think on that for a moment. Don't. I don't know what it might have been for you. Maybe the first time you saw Yosemite. Maybe the first time you saw the Redwood Forest. Maybe the first time you saw a cut gemstone. Maybe the first time you saw a train wreck. I don't know what it was. But I think all of us can look back and we can kind of pinpoint something in our experience that was so extraordinary that we couldn't look away. That's what the word see means here in the text. When John writes, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That word see is a very significant word. It means to stare in amazement at something that is beyond belief. When we see Jesus, it's not going to be like some picture that's been hanging on our wall for centuries, or maybe some picture in the family Bible, or maybe some picture that we've conjured up in our mind as to what Jesus might look like. When we actually see him, his appearance will be so glorious, it will be so stunning, we will be so awestruck by it that we will never be able to look away. It will be beyond imagination, so extraordinary that we'll just be standing there gawking. Eyes wide open is what the literal word means, what the word literally means. Eyes wide open in amazement. John MacArthur writes, "The glorious nature of Christ will defy all description." That's the manner of our resurrection. It will happen when Christ appears. And when he appears, he will appear in his full glory. And when he appears, we will see him as he truly is. And when he appears, those who have died in Christ will immediately rise from their graves transformed in a glorious resurrection body, and those who are alive will be immediately transformed as well. But let's consider the mystery of our resurrection. Not just the manner, but also the mystery of our resurrection. John tells us in verse 2, that it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. When the resurrection happens, certain things are going to take place that are absolutely unanticipated. Now, I know every one of us, we have questions about our resurrection, do we not? Some have asked the question, what stage of life will I be? Will I be old? Will I be young? Will I be at the same stage in life that I am now if Christ should come? Some have asked the question, will I look the same in my new glorified body as I look now in this human body? We all have questions. Yeah, I hope not. I certainly hope not. We all have questions about what we're going to look like, what stage in life we're going to be. I've had mothers who've had infants die have asked me, in heaven, will my infant child still be an infant, or will they be an adult, or what? I remember a number of years ago, My second oldest brother was born Down syndrome, and he lived to be 58 years old, far longer than the doctors said that he would live as a Down syndrome person. And my father asked if I would preach my brother's funeral. All of us in our family are very close, but Bill was the family favorite because he was just so innocent and so accepting. Never knew a stranger, never forgot a face, never forgot a name, but he was unable to dress himself. He could feed himself, but he could not prepare food for himself. He could never live alone because, again, he was Down syndrome. But as I was preparing the funeral sermon, one of the things that overwhelmed me was that for 40 some odd years in knowing my brother, he'd always been handicapped. Always vulnerable, always dependent on someone else to take care of him. The body of an adult, but the mind of a 5-year-old. But in heaven, he's perfect. He's not affected by Down syndrome. He's not limited by the flesh. All that he could not experience or enjoy in this life because of his handicap has been removed. And in heaven, he is as God intended him to be. I thought of Aaron. Lived across the street from us, and ever since we've known Aaron, he's been bound in a wheelchair. Some of you remember a year or so ago was hit by a train out here and died shortly after. Aaron's dancing down streets of gold in heaven. He's not bound by a wheelchair. You're going to have to throw that thing away when you cross over on the other side. We all have questions. But some of those questions we don't have answers for. I do not know what stage in life we will be in glory. I don't know if there will be some older, some younger. I don't know if every head in heaven is going to be perfect and the rest of them will have hair. I don't know. I figured you would laugh at that one. Yeah, I know. Well, okay. David was giggling over there. There are a lot of questions about resurrection that the Bible does not answer. We can speculate, we can dream, we can wish, but we do not have answers to them because the Bible does not give those answers to us. But there are some things that we do know about our resurrection, and I want to focus what little time we have left on those things. John Stott, who was one of the great British theologians of this last generation, he wrote, "At conversion," now listen to this, "at conversion, the image of Christ was stamped on our heart in righteousness and in holiness. Since that time, the Holy Spirit has been conforming us to that image." That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. "Those whom he predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ." That's in this life. "At his appearing, we will be with him and we will be like him. In other words, that image of Christ stamped on our hearts will be perfected when Christ appears. John says here in chapter 3 and verse 2, we know that we shall be like him. That word like is a very important word. It means to be similar to. It does not mean an exact duplicate. It means something similar to something else. Now, while Donald Burdick, who was late professor of New Testament at the Conservative Baptist Seminary in Denver, Colorado, while Don Burdick wrote that this like Jesus signifies spiritual unity, but not complete identity, Dr. Stott believed that the exact state and condition of our resurrected body is not given to us. It's not disclosed in Scripture. That's why John says here, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. It is still mystery to us. Dr. Stott goes on to say, even precise language, even if somehow, some way, it could dawn on our consciousness what that resurrected body would be, Dr. Stott says, even precise language could not describe what is indescribable. Think about that. Daniel Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Seminary, says, our present status in Christ is wonderful. And dear friend, if your present status in Christ is not wonderful, there's something wrong in your relationship to Jesus. Jesus should be sweeter and sweeter as the days go by, amen? He should be more wonderful to us today than he was yesterday, amen? While our present status in Christ is wonderful, our future status will be infinitely superior. What we shall be stresses the perfect state of our existence and the impeccable quality of that existence. In other words, it's going to be so wonderful, it'll blow your socks off. We cannot begin to comprehend what the resurrection will actually be to us. But whatever it is, it's going to be like Christ, amen? And we cannot fully comprehend what it was for him. But there are a couple of things that we do know. Let me give them to you. First of all, we know that we're going to be like Christ physically. We know that we will be like Christ physically. When Jesus was resurrected, he was raised in a physical yet spiritual body. He could be seen by other people. He could hear, speak, walk, think, feel emotions. He could even cook food. John chapter 21. Jesus was on the seashore cooking breakfast for the disciples who were out fishing. The disciples could touch him. They could not only see him, but they could touch him. And yet, he could appear, he could disappear, he could levitate at will. A physical and yet a spiritual body. The Christian will also be raised in a physical body. Philippians chapter 3, look at it. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3, and verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven. Amen? This world is not my home. What? I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the workings by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Our lowly bodies, our physical bodies, this body that is subject to sin, that it's subject to disease, it's subject to aging, it's subject to death, it's subject to all kinds of limitations, this lowly body that we have will be immediately transformed and be like the body, the resurrected body that Jesus has. It will be a physical body. John Gill wrote that we will be like Christ in a body fashioned like his glorious body, in immortality and in corruption, in power, in glory, and spirituality, in a freedom from all imperfections, sorrows, afflictions, and death, and in soul, which likeness will lie in perfect knowledge of divine things and in complete holiness. Something that we can only dream about here and now. But I wonder, Jesus bore the scars of his crucifixion. Did he not? Thomas saw the nail scars in his hands and feet, and he saw the scar of the spear in his side. But there is no word in Scripture as to whether or not we will bear the scars of our testimony in Christ. We will be like him physically, but we will also be like Christ in character. We will be like him in character. William Hendricks, who was my professor of theology when I was at Golden Gate Seminary in Mill Valley, Dr. Hendricks said, to be like Jesus, we must be transformed in nature, which is past. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He must be transformed in nature. But he must also be transformed in conduct, and that's present. Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we must be transformed in nature, we must be transformed in conduct, and we must also be transformed in character, and that's future. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him. Now listen, Satan wanted to be like God in power and in position, and he was judged and condemned. Adam and Eve wanted to be like God in knowledge and experience. They were judged and punished. We will be like God in character and nature by being transformed into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is necessary. John MacArthur says it is necessary. Our transformation will make the redeemed perfectly holy and righteous, with the pure capacity to worship and to glorify God in a totally satisfying, joyful, and undiminished fashion forever. You know, I don't know about you, but I love our worship here in this church. I really do. And that's why when I'm on vacation, I really don't like to go to any other church. I like to be right here. Because I love God's people here. I love David. I love Teresa. I love Nancy. I love our choir. I love Norma. I love Clint. I love Nate. I love all of the, Keith. I love all of the people who lead us in worship. There is no other place for me. I rejoice in our worship here. But our worship is flawed. Our worship is flawed. It's flawed by the limitations of our own humanity, our own imperfections. But when Christ comes, and we are transformed into his likeness. Oh, what a glorious worship service there's going to be in heaven. Amen?
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 Amen.
Totally satisfying, joyful, and undiminished forever. We will be like Jesus physically. We will be like Jesus in character, but we will not be like Jesus in divinity. There are those who believe that when the Christian dies, there are those who believe that when the members of their particular religion die, then they will become a god. That's not what the Bible teaches. We will not be like Christ in divinity. To be like Christ is not to be Christ. Donald Burdick says, Christians can never be equal to Christ, since he is divine and we are human. He is infinite and we are finite. He is the only begotten Son of God, and we are the saved and adopted children of God. But we can and we will be similar to him in holiness and in our resurrected bodies. Now, one final thought, and I'll close. I want you to look at verse 3. We're back in 1 John chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 3. And I want you to, you know, if you forget everything else that I've said this morning, that's fine. But I don't want you to forget this. I want you to listen to this. John writes, everyone who has this hope in him, that is in Christ, purifies himself just as he is pure. What does he mean? If your heart's desire is to experience this glorious resurrection that the Bible talks about, and in that resurrection to be like Jesus, what John is saying here is, why wait? Why wait? If God has predestined us in Christ to be conformed to the image of Jesus, then let's get on with the program here and now. Amen? We don't need to wait until Jesus appears to be like him. We should every moment of every day be one step closer in conformity to his image here and now. Walter Thomas Connor, late professor of theology at Southwestern Seminary, wrote, "The prospect of seeing Christ in his glory is our inspiration to godly living here and now." And you know what's so tragic? Is that I know a lot of Christians who don't have that inspiration. They would rather be more worldly than to be more Christ-like. They don't have that inspiration. They have lost sight of Christ in their life and the claims of Christ on their life. They have lost sight of the glory that will be theirs in Christ when he appears. Henry Blackaby says it best. Henry Blackaby is currently one of the great evangelical pastors in Canada, was for many years with the North American Mission Board, has written the textbook Experiencing God, which Brother Greg is leading on Wednesday nights. He says it best. He said, "Let your present, your life right now, let your present be molded and shaped by what you will become in Christ and not by what sin has done to you in the past." Dear friends, I think sometimes Christians lose their inspiration to be Christ-like because they're living in their sinful past. They have not learned in Christ Jesus to let go of what he has already forgiven in their life. Dearly beloved, If you are living in your past, if all you can talk about is the sinfulness of your past and the burdens and the concerns of your past and all of the rotten things that happened to you and all of the disadvantages that you've had and all of the things that have held you back, if you are still holding on to those things, forgive yourself just as Christ has forgiven you and move on. Get on with being conformed to the image of Jesus. Let your present be molded and shaped by what you will become in Christ and not by what sin has done to you in the past. Go home and think about the coming of Christ. And think about in your own heart and your own mind what that's going to be like. Think of who he is and how he must appear. Think of the glorious resurrected body that he has, that glorious transformation that James and Peter and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. Think of the greatest image of Jesus that you can think of, and let that be your inspiration to live conform to his image here and now. Let's pray. Father, there is... John is correct. John is right. We don't know what we shall be, what we will be when Christ appears. But whatever it is, it's going to be like Jesus. And I can't think of anything more glorious, more wonderful, more spectacular than to be like Jesus. There is so much we do not know here and now. There is so much that we long to know. But for whatever reason, you have chosen not to reveal it to us. Maybe we just can't take it in. Maybe it's just too glorious for us to comprehend. Maybe we just can't get our mind around it. But we know, Father, that in time you will reveal to us, and ultimately you will reveal to us all. But until that day, by the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit, keep urging us on to be conformed to the image of Jesus until that day when we are fully transformed into his likeness. I thank you, Father, that you will not allow our bodies to see corruption in the grave, but you will raise us to new life. You will resurrect us and give unto us a glorious, eternal, immortal body that we will enjoy in your presence for all eternity. But Father, there may be one here today who does not have that hope. And they do not have that hope because they do not have Jesus living in their life. They have never committed their life to Jesus. They have never confessed him as Lord and Savior. They have never believed in their heart that he is your Son and that you raised him from the dead. To them, this is all just religious bunk. But it has never become a reality to them, and so they do not have that hope. I pray for that soul today. I ask, Lord God, that through your Holy Spirit, you will take their blinders off. You will cause the spiritual scales to fall from their eyes, and they will see Jesus, and they will see their own sinfulness, and they will see that Christ has removed the punishment for their sin and has offered them eternal life in him. And today, their sins, those scarlet, will be made as white as snow. Today, they will experience the new birth. Today, they will be saved. And for brothers and sisters, Lord God, who've lost their vision of who and what they will be in Christ when He comes. For brothers and sisters whose eyes have somehow been refocused on the things of the world, the things that will never last, the things that will only excite for a moment and then it will fade away. I ask, Lord God, that by Your Holy Spirit's presence and power, You will readjust their eyesight and they will look upon a higher plane and they will see the Lord high and lifted up, and their heart's desire will once again be inspired to be like Christ in this life. Lord, I ask that whatever decision we make even now, it will bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, because it's in His name I ask. Amen. And amen. Stand with me, if you will, as David comes and leads us in a song of invitation. Dear friend, if you are prepared today, if you are ready today to commit your life to Jesus, to be saved, to be born into the kingdom of God, to be a child of God and not just a Christian in name, then I invite you to come. I invite you to come. Jesus said, "Come unto me." David quoted it at the beginning of the service. "Come unto me, all ye who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Are you tired of sin today? Are you tired of emptiness today? Are you tired of having no hope today? Are you tired of not knowing what the future holds for you today? Then come to Jesus, and all of that will be taken care of in Him. David, lead us as we sing.
Wash away all the sin that stains my life.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.